We're going to be looking at the subject of living for the Lord, our part and God's part. Now, I know, strictly speaking, that ought to be in the other order, but that's the order I'm taking it in, looking initially at Mark's account. In the days immediately before my heart attack, just over 2 months ago, and indeed after it, the Lord had been impressing several interconnected Bible truths onto me. And I'd like to share these passages with you this evening. The scene was actually set during the Lord's Supper the Sunday before, when I found myself meditating, as I've done before, on the passage, "Christ came to give life and give it to the full," through, of course, his work on the cross. But what hadn't really struck me previously is that this passage still applies even when our health is not good, even when our energy levels are low. Not realizing, of course, just how relevant those thoughts were going to be in the coming days and weeks. That evening, Rosemary and I both read an article about Joseph of Arimathea, mentioned just once in Scripture when asking permission to take Christ's body off of the cross and place it in his tomb. He was probably a secret believer up to that point, and now he acted, we're told, abundantly in this hour of need. And both of us immediately made the connection to the verse in Mark 14, which has been close to our hearts over a number of years. She has done what she could. So that's my starting point. We've got three headings. No more P's or even Q's. We've got three letters, OBE. Very familiar to you, no doubt. But far more important than any decoration given out by the Queen, because they refer to service for the King of Kings. So the O, outworking of our service, the B, the basis of our service, and the E, the enabling in our service. Firstly then, the outworking of our service. Let's start in verse 8. She has done what she could. A lovely verse as well in verse 6. It was a beautiful thing, said Jesus, anointing his body 2 days before the Passover, prior to his crucifixion and burial. Obviously giving a hint there that it was coming shortly. The Lord Jesus was not belittling the giving of money for the poor, but he was saying it didn't compare with the way that she actually used that ointment or the money it represented at that particular moment in time. And then, as a consequence then of that great love that she showed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, her sins are forgiven, as Gareth read in Luke 7. We read there in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But actually, every one of us is sinful, just as that sinful woman was, probably a prostitute, and just as Simon the Pharisee. She was saved by faith. Simon was not. How about you? How about me? Do we love Jesus as we should through faith in his work on the cross, for our sin as well? And how is our service worked out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first action clearly needs to be faith, and with it, love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever follows is absolutely futile without that first step. We read verse 50, the very last verse that Gareth read a moment ago, and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We won't meet, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ as a human being, just as this woman did. Possibly Mary Magdalene, but that's conjecture. We don't actually know that. But therefore, we won't have the opportunity to anoint him as she did. But we do have the opportunity and indeed a responsibility to show our love to Jesus by doing as we can. proving the reality of our faith, proving the reality of our love through our actions. There'll be different opportunities in both secular and sacred situations, depending on our age, depending on our circumstances, whether you're a teenager or you've moved on a little bit to become a university student, whether we're single or married, whether we're young children, or those who've now flown the nest, whether we're still working or retired, whether we're very active, or those who are slowing down, perhaps due to ill health. Each of us, in our particular situations, will have unique opportunities to do as we can. Opportunities with family, with friends, with neighbours, or fellow students and fellow workers. Will we be hearing Jesus praise as this woman did? Let's think about some of the ways in which we can serve the Lord. Let's think firstly of national or international issues. We've been reminded, haven't we, this week of a number of those practical issues in society. Again, we've been reminded of them. We can learn of those, of course, through the media. We can learn of issues where the potential change of law is affected through someone like the Christian Institute. But we can be praying to God, can't we, to intervene in each of those situations, that his standards might be upheld in society and in the law. We can support financially to sustain salt and light in our community, in our society. We can lobby, can't we, or write, email our AM or MP and hope to persuade them regarding their votes in the Assembly or in Parliament. We can make a difference. With God on our side, we can do much good regarding these things, which at first glance are way out of our control. Some of our society give their all, don't they, to family, others to their career or particular gifting that they may have, and these things are all good and acceptable in their way. But they may well think that we've lost it when we give our all to Christ, as Geraint alluded to this morning regarding Paul. "You're mad, Paul," they told him. And we can have something of the same reaction perhaps towards us. But we have to put him first, aren't we, in our agenda, becoming servants as Christ did, doing what we can for Jesus, however great or however lowly it may appear to those round and about us, to the world's eyes. Let's look at some examples of doing what we can through Mark's Gospel. If you want to follow it, I'll be going through in order. There's only half a dozen here, but I'm taking them in order as they appear in Mark. We're in Mark 2 to start with, and verse 13 following. Jesus calls Levi. But after he called him, Levi, who became Matthew, to follow him, Matthew gave a meal, didn't he, for fellow tax collectors and sinners. And there's a challenge to us, isn't there? Do we have an open home? Are we willing to use it for hospitality? Our experience certainly is that it's a lot easier to be able to talk with people over a cup of coffee, over a meal, than elsewhere. And giving hospitality is a biblical mandate. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following. It's headed, "Jesus calms a storm." What were they doing in the storm? Well, actually, they were in a boat belonging to one of the disciples. They were transporting Jesus in their boat. Now, not many of us in Newtown own a boat, but many of us have a car, something that we can use, not to transport Jesus literally, but to transport others and use it, as it were, in God's service. Are we doing so? Thirdly, Mark 6 and verse 14 following is headed, "The death of John the Baptist." See, John the Baptist spoke out against Herod's sinful life, and ultimately it cost him his life. But we need to ask God's grace for us to speak out in certain situations. Speak out when necessary, with compassion, yes, with love, yes. But there are times where we do need to speak out truthfully and not necessarily always to keep quiet. Fourthly, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 following, the account of the rich young man, or rich young ruler as he's called in some versions. He actually missed the opportunity to do as Jesus suggested, verse 22. He did not do as he could, and he went away as a consequence, unsaved. Mark 12, verse 42, the widow's offering. The poor widow gave her all in the temple and was blessed by Jesus for doing so. And it was clear that what she actually gave in terms of denarii was far less than some others, but she gave her all, said Jesus. Our resources will vary from one to another, but we should be giving to the Lord as we're able, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sixthly and finally, we're in Mark 15, and it's headed the death of Jesus. The women were with him at his death. We live in a society which is very embarrassed by death, embarrassed by bereavement. But for the Christian, there is a place, isn't there, to show solidarity at such times, to pray with the bereaved, to take a meal, even just to sit with them. All of that can be a great comfort to the person going through great bereavement at that time. So then, there'll be many ongoing opportunities to do as we can for Jesus. But there may be a particular situation, just once in a lifetime, like the sinful woman anointing Jesus, like Joseph of Arimathea providing that burial chamber for Jesus' body. Looking back on our time in Spain, we sense that the opportunity to be key players in the translation of Learn to Lead, still widely used, not just in Spain, but the Spanish-speaking world, was perhaps that Joseph moment for us. Or maybe just one of them, we're not sure. Maybe others to follow. So then, we've thought briefly of the O, the outworking of our service. Let's move on to the second letter, the B, the basis of our service. And I'm moving across to Luke 7, the account that Gareth read now, and using that one. And we ask the question, what was the basis of the sinful woman's service to Jesus? What was it that motivated her? And it's helpful to study this account because it's the same incident, but he homes in on very different aspects, doesn't he? I don't know if you've noticed that if you read one newspaper and then another one, or if you see the news on one channel and then you switch over and see it on another channel, it can come across quite differently. And that's what we find here. So as we've already seen, she was known to be a sinful woman. Simon then thought Jesus was in error, we're told, verse 39, by allowing her to minister to him. And Simon concluded that Jesus obviously couldn't be a prophet, allowing this woman to serve him in this way. Is there a challenge here for us? Are those times where we respond to a situation more like the Pharisee than like Jesus? Do we need to show more of Jesus' love in our lives? What was Jesus' response to Simon's thoughts? Notice it actually says thoughts, not words. It wasn't spoken out loud, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. So we're told, verse 40, Jesus posed this question about love and it put him on the spot. But actually Simon answered correctly, he who was forgiven more would love more. Now actually Simon needed forgiveness from the Lord just as much as that sinful woman. But he never saw it. He perceived that he didn't need it so much and therefore his love was minimal. We see then that this sinful woman's great love made up for Simon's lack of basic courtesy to his guest. In that Eastern culture where the roads were dusty and they were walking in open sandals, you needed to provide water for the feet. He provided none of that. But she wept on them and dried them with her hair, we're told, verse 44. He gave no welcome kiss to his guest, but she continually kissed Jesus' feet, verse 45. He didn't anoint Jesus' head, but she anointed his feet. It says in this version, in Mark's version, you probably will remember it referred to his head as well. So she probably anointed him in both places. She continued to do that. Whatever our background, every one of us is a sinner. Yes, if we're a Christian, we're saved through faith, through Christ's punishment in our place. But underneath, we're a sinner. A sinner saved. Does our love for Jesus then match that of this sinful woman? Do we love much? Do we realize just how much we have been forgiven so that we love Jesus with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our might? Because this love is the basis of our desire to serve Jesus. If we lack that, our service is as nothing. Finally, let's look at the E. We've looked at O, we've looked at B, now we're on to E. The enabling in our service. In a nutshell, we're enabled to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're enabled to serve him by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God within us. He it is who actually enables us to put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior in the first place. We can't do it for ourselves. He gives that enabling. But then he continues, doesn't he, to work within us and in order to produce spiritual fruit. And a key aspect of that fruit is love. Love for Jesus and then love for our neighbor. But God doesn't work in a vacuum. He works through circumstances. And we're moving on really to the next reading now in John 15, which I read the morning after my heart attack when I was in hospital. And we read there of God pruning us to produce more fruit. John 15, and starting at verse 1. Jesus speaking, reminding us that he is the vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're to see then Jesus as the vine. This is the picture. The Father as the vine dresser, or sometimes some translations, the gardener. We're Christians as the branches of the vine. And if vine branches become long and straggly, they become less fruitful. So they're cut back to the stump each winter to generate new healthy branches that will bear much fruit. Now, where we were in Spain for a number of years, we weren't in the main wine vineyard areas, but there were three areas immediately around us. One that we passed fairly regularly on our way to Tordesillas and then to Valladolid. And then one in the Duero Valley, forgotten the name now, Duero Valley, about half an hour away, and then going in the other direction, going down towards the Mora, another one there. So we frequently came across these pictures of vineyards at the side of the road with these gnarled stumps in the winter. That's the picture. But likewise, Jesus is saying, the Christian needs constant pruning by our Heavenly Father in order to become more fruitful. And that includes, of course, more loving. Rather than getting longer and longer and more straggly, and the picture there is us drifting from the Lord. So then, I was being reminded of this by God as I read my Bible in the hospital. Are there times in your life where God has needed to remind you of his love and his desire to make you bear more fruit? In other words, to have life more abundantly in our service to the Lord Jesus, the very purpose that we were created for. The worldly definitions of a productive life lead to a cul-de-sac, don't they? They lead nowhere. Things we cannot take with us when we depart from this world. But in contrast, Jesus' vision is for fruitfulness now, in this life, things then which prepare us and lead us on to eternal fruitfulness in glory. Our fruitfulness can be linked with God-given gifts, probably is in many ways, but surely it's even more closely linked with our abiding in Christ, as we were reminded in these verses that I've just read. Thus reflecting Christ's love, Christ's joy, Christ's compassion, all aspects of this fruit of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, and we hope in our lives too. Or as Paul put it to his letter to the Colossians, bearing fruit in every good work. For Rosemary and I, we find great pleasure in visiting great gardens. We usually go to Powis Castle now and look around the garden maybe two, even three times a year. And then back in April, we had the joy of going around Bodnant Garden up in North Wales. But behind every great garden, there's a great gardener. Likewise, our Heavenly Father, the spiritual gardener, is behind every great display of spiritual fruit in you or me. He it is who gives us the enabling power through his Spirit. So God then prunes us, and part of that pruning is suffering. God uses suffering as well to produce fruit. My second daily reading that same day was from Romans 8. And I read there in verse 18 this: I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. I was reminded then that God either orchestrates or permits suffering in our lives, events in our lives, to work for good, whilst never permitting us to be separated from his love. I was reminded later in Romans 8. For the apostle, of course, Apostle Paul, many of those sufferings were directly linked with his gospel witness and persecution as a consequence of that. And so we read a little later in 2 Corinthians, we'll get there in perhaps a month or two, 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, we read this. He talks of far greater labor, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now I realize that our sufferings bear no comparison to his, or to those of many of our brethren in the Middle East at this time. And they may well not be directly brought about by persecution. But the Lord can still use them, can't he, to mold us, to shape us in Christ's image if we respond in the right way to these circumstances. And then as we get older, we eventually come to that point where we might feel weaker in the body. Maybe there are things we can no longer do to serve. But actually, when it comes to the bottom line, God is more interested in how we are, in our being, in that spiritual state. That's the key to glory, which is revealed in us, as Paul put it in that verse in Romans, in the new heaven and the new earth. But in the meantime, whatever our circumstances, whatever our well-being, let's continue to cooperate with our Father, the gardener, as he works within us to make us fruitful for him in our lifestyle, in our service, doing each one as we are able. Amen.